Well, you know, as we've been in this series for the better part of 6 months or more, I'd have to go back and try to remember exactly what date I started it. But as our church is in a search for the next leader of North Addison Baptist Church, the next lead pastor, I chose in this year to, even as our pastor search team had already begun, a study through the Baptist Faith and Message. Part of that is so that we know that we've covered the details of the doctrines that we hold close and hold dear. That document was originally written probably pre-1925, but 1925 is the first one I'm familiar with. And it was changed. It was revised and updated in 1963, and I think another two or three of them happened through the years. But today, in the life of Southern Baptists across the country, for the most part, we use and depend upon the instruction that we find and the statements that are made in the 2000 version of the Baptist Faith and Message. Now, I'm not going to open up the Baptist Faith and Message and just read from there. I think I would encourage you to grab a copy of that, and we can make online versions available to you. There are some small version copies, if you can read fine print, available in the building. But here we are today, and we are at the end of that document as we look at some things. We've the later portions are talking about, in many cases, some practical matters of how we relate to our government, how we relate to the world and to other people around us. More of the love your neighbor kind of things. And of course, those are very much as clear in the scripture as the rest of those doctrines that we hold dear, those doctrines about who is God and who is Jesus and who is the Holy Spirit, those doctrines about what is the church, those doctrines about many other things that are so important for us to have a fairly good grip on as children of God and as members of a church. And so today, we're going to conclude that document, the Baptist Faith and Message, with looking at a number of scriptures that the Bible gives us in regard to the family. And, you know, everyone has a family, right? But not all families seem to look the same. And not all families really are formed in their function and their processing, at least, by the principles of Scripture and godliness and holiness as we would desire. And in fact, I would suggest that there's probably not a family you're ever going to find anywhere that's getting it right all the time. and that in some cases hasn't failed quite miserably along the way. And I think we have to admit and know that that is true. I think every one of us finds a place in which we give thanks and gratitude to our Lord for the family that He's placed us in. But we also recognize that, and we can each one of us even identify that certain parts of family life have not always been exactly the way we would expect to find if we were doing everything according to the Scripture. Now, as we, the people of God, think about family, we want to be pretty diligent and intentional about looking to God's Word and allowing it to speak to us. You know, an early verse in the Scripture we find in the book of Exodus in chapter 20, some foundational teachings for children And I'm just going to read that right now. We're going to come back to it a little bit later. But there in verse 12 of Exodus chapter 20, it says, "Honor your father and your mother so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." And then it goes on in those relationships. And in regard to marriage and family relationships, it says, "Do not commit adultery." Those things are very important for us, and we want to know that and want to be reminded that from the very foundation of the teaching of the principles in the heart of God, we find here in the Ten Commandments these teachings for the family. But I'd like for us to take a couple of steps forward in Scripture, and we're going to begin in Deuteronomy in the sixth chapter, and I'm going to read verses 4-9 in just a moment. But there is no other designed experience in human existence that can be and should be better at formulating and helping children to grow up in their understanding of the teachings of God, the revelation of God as He has revealed Himself to us from the very beginning through Scripture. And He's given us the family. It's a gift from God. And as we look at that, we want to remember that there are certain things that need to happen in the course of family life that can't happen really almost anywhere else. I mean, not even almost. It can't happen anywhere else as well as it will happen in the family if the family is seeking to follow God. Now, let me just make a disclaimer. I recognize that there are very few families in the world today that really seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and follow the principles of Scripture. Why can I say that? Statistically, for decades, we look and we find that less than 20% decades ago were even involved in a church life, a church experience, an opportunity for teaching. Less than 20% and less than 12%. And in some cases, I think we would look out and around us and we would see and be willing to accept the statistic that says 2% of people in our world have any connection to a church or to a relationship with a body of people who walk with Jesus and are helping them in the principles of knowing what it means and how we are to please our Heavenly Father. And I think it's safe to say that as we look out across the relationships that we have with people who are our neighbors, with people who are our coworkers, with people who even are among those that are in our own families, we would discover and need to admit that most of the people of the world are not really living according to God's plan for the family. I just think that's, I mean, it's a tragedy. And and truthfully, it is within the realm of our responsibility to take some serious steps to help them to discover what it is to know God and to follow God and to live according to His principles taught so clearly in His Word. But that can't happen until they have a relationship with Jesus. I think a lot of people are trying. I will give you that. I think a lot of people are trying, and they have this idea of something that's out there and back there in their memory or back there even in their family's memory of some people who went to church and memorized Scripture and practiced the things that they learned from that. But for the most part, they don't really have a handle on how to move forward in that. And so we're going to look at this passage in Deuteronomy first, and then several other passages today that give us a little bit of clarity of how the family needs to move forward in the working of the raising up of children to know and to follow God. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, always you got to pay attention when a verse starts with "listen," right? You got to pay attention when a verse starts with "listen." And so here in verse 4, "Listen, Israel, The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, this is spoken to Israel, but it's for all of us. There's not a word in this scripture, there's not a word that is being spoken here that is not given to every one of us that we might know God. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Don't forget that phrase. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. Oh, goodness. So, pay attention to the teachings of God. Pay attention to the Word of God. But it's saying so very carefully and so very specifically in these few verses that this needs to be the habit of your daily life. And it is, if it is the habit of your daily life, then it will overflow into every relationship that you have. And those relationships, of course, will begin with your spouse, and they will begin and they will continue and follow with your children and with your grandchildren and with your great-grandchildren. Raise your hand if you have a great-grandchild today. They don't have to be born today. Yes, okay? but yeah, many of you have great-grandchildren. I have grandchildren. Raise your hand if you have grandchildren. All right. And you know, I don't want great-grandchildren yet. My oldest grandchild's only 14, almost 14. No, she's almost 15. So I pray. The great-grandchildren are on the track for much later. But friends, those grandchildren are so precious and so sweet and so wonderful. And we have a privilege with them, even as we've had a privilege with our children. And what the word of the Lord says, these words I am giving you today are to be in your heart. And friends, if they are in your own hearts, they will be poured out to your children and your grandchildren. But then in verse 7, repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. My friends, I want the people of God to be so committed that when you go out for a walk and you meet with your neighbor, they can't help but see that you are one who walks with God, one who is walking with Jesus and seeking to reflect the grace and the strength of knowing the God who created us all. Those around us need to know that. When you have a neighbor who comes by for a cup of coffee, or a friend that you meet in the coffee shop, or better yet, for breakfast or lunch. You know, a good meal is great for fellowship. But when those you meet are with you, do they have clarity about your life being connected to Jesus? Friends, this is really the only way that we can be the kind of family that we need to be, is that we need to let it pour out of our personal lives. And we need to come to a place where that begins to be the daily, the committed, the obvious that more than anything else comes out of my life. You know, I am not going to be afraid of somebody making fun of me who believes in Jesus, who speaks of Jesus. You know, sometimes you might speak about your faith and somebody might look at you and they might say, "Are you kidding? You believe in that old archaic stuff? I believe in the Word of God, because this is what He has given to reveal Himself, the Creator, to us. He has given this as a gift. There are so many wondrous gifts that we've received from our God and our Heavenly Father, and we have this. And so these things are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about. Maybe you should memorize this passage, but talk about it everywhere you go. My friends, I will tell you that it is through the the reality that there has been at least some scripture memorized in the course of my life, that I have been able to walk through some very difficult times in life. We've all had sorrows. We've all had loss. I've faced those myself. My children and I, and of course, Julie recognizes and understands these things today. But my children and I, at the beginning of this month, in fact, we got together just a week and a day ago, to remember their mother, who lived until 2005 when cancer took her to glory and to the presence of Jesus. And those sorrows are very real, and every once in a while, I may even shed a tear. Sometimes it's a tear that's shed because my children, have missed out on having their mother around as they lived through some trials and some struggles, as well as celebrated some wondrous things. None of them were out of high school when she passed away. And my friends, God has been so good, though. And he's continued to be good and has blessed us with the privilege of remembering a woman who also loved God. And it was obvious to everyone that she loved the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, in this passage, we see that the things of the Lord need to be pouring out of our lives everywhere we go. And, we might think, well, you know, it'd be really strange if somebody had something attached to their hand let that be. And then they had a symbol that was attached to their forehead. You know, there were those of the Jewish faith at this point, and the practice of perhaps the Pharisees more than any, but the practice of those who followed the teachings of the Word, wore something on their forehead. They called it a phylactery. It's a strange name. But in that, there were tiny little scrolls that had verses of Scripture and various things. It's kind of like a verse pack that some of you might have become familiar with when you were in college a long time ago. A verse pack is just a little pack about like that you put cards in that had printed words of Scripture on those. Now, I've used those, and I've used a variety of other things. Sometimes I've taken a piece of paper about this size, and I've written out a portion that I'm seeking to memorize, and I carry that in my pocket. And I know that it's so important that I have that opportunity, and the Word of God available at every given moment, to remind me of the goodness and the power and the strength of God. We need these signs on our lives that help others to know that in us there is hope, and in us can also be found the hope that is available to them through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not because of us, but through our faith and through our believing, we can help others come to know Jesus Christ. This is the purpose of the family. And we start there. We start there. And the We start there, and the family then is the continued expression of that which God has placed in us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let me invite you to turn now to Psalm 78. I love this passage that speaks in a very similar way to what we have just spoken. But Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8 says this: "My people, hear my instruction." Okay, there's another listen, right? "Hear my instruction. Listen to the words from my mouth. I will declare wise sayings. I will speak mysteries from the past, things we have heard and known that our fathers have passed down to us. We will not hide them from their children, but will tell a future generation the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, his might, and the wondrous works he has performed. He established a testimony in Jacob and set up a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, so that a future generation, children yet to be born, might know. They were to rise and tell their children, so that they might put their confidence in God and not forget God's works, but keep his commands. Then they would not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not loyal and whose spirit was not faithful to God. And we'll stop there in Psalm 78. But this is just another reminder that those things that God has done in our lives and in our history, of course, we have the heritage of Scripture that has followed all through the years with the many who have known the Lord God and have followed Him. And then, of course, the reality of the coming of the Savior, Jesus Christ, who lived His life and was perfect and was able then to go to the cross and to die in our behalf, paying the penalty for our sin, and then not only die but be buried and on the third day rise again to the glory of God the Father. And then to ascend to heaven to prepare that eternal dwelling place for you and for me, and then to wait. You know, it's been a long time, and it took Him only 7 days to create the earth and all that is in it, the whole universe and all that is in it. I'm not sure He needs more than 5 minutes to prepare a place that's going to make me really happy. You know what I mean? And so He today has prepared that eternal dwelling place for all who will trust in Him and receive Him as Lord and Savior. And now He waits to come back. And my friends, that's the hope. That's a part of that hope that we're waiting for and that we're looking for and looking toward as well. But in this psalm, we're reminded that we need to speak the mysteries from the past. We need to tell the stories of Adam and Eve and of Noah and the flood and of David and of Daniel and of even the sins of Nebuchadnezzar and the victory that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had over as they walked with God and as they revealed that they would not do anything but bow down and worship the living God. And the glory, the reality that we still talk about them today, of Jonah and the great fish, the whale, and we recognize that these things took place so long ago, but the victories of the armies of Israel as they went up against the enemies of God, the enemies of the host of God. And my friends, today, we need to be telling those stories. We need to remind other people about those stories. And when you have a conversation, when you sit down with someone, maybe you're just talking with them and maybe, oh goodness, if something triggers in you, maybe that you should tell the story of David and Goliath, tell it. And tell it with victory and with joy and with confidence that the Word of God will have an impact in their lives, in the life of the person that you're talking to. But more than that, go to the stories of the New Testament and tell of Jesus and of His wondrous love and of His compassion and of His expressions to the people that He met as He walked along in that time of His life, and then tell of His sacrifice and of His love and of His crucifixion and of His victory over sin and the death of being raised again. Tell those stories. Tell the stories of Peter and John and as they went about and spoke with others and told them about the love of Christ. And in many cases, folks were healed but most importantly, they were telling the story of the gospel, that people can be saved from their sin. And when they were told to shut up, they said, "We can't. We can't. We cannot speak anything except what we have seen and heard, and there's nothing greater than what we've seen in our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our Lord, He is our Master, He is our King, and we will speak of Him." My friends, today, we need to be a people who tell those stories. And let me tell you, let's come back a little bit closer to home. You need to tell the story of your own salvation, of how you came to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. For some, that will be telling a story of just understanding that God loves the little liar that I was when I was a child. He loves me. He didn't ever love my lying, but He loved me. And because He loved me, He sent his son, Jesus Christ. That'll include stories like mine. That'll include stories like yours. And some of those may include that he saved me from the pits of hell where I was living in such a way as to continue to demonstrate that I was lost and broken in my degradation of sin. You know, isn't it good that God saves me and you? That he looks at us and his love is no different. His love is no different. I told you that my family grew up singing those wonderful hymns that expressed the love that we had for God. But his love is no different for the one who never heard a hymn in their life, who never understood a song of the love of God, who never heard the stories of the passages of Scripture that we love to read and teach and preach about. They've never heard those, but God loves them as much, maybe more. His demonstration of love is so great, for the blood of Jesus Christ is enough for me and for you. Friends, today, those are the stories that we need to tell. Tell your story. Tell about how Jesus came and met you where you were in your life and began to do a transforming work. Tell those stories for his glory. Because even as verse 4 in Psalm 78 begins, we will not hide them from their children, but we will tell a future generation the praiseworthy acts of the Lord. Think just for a second right now about the praiseworthy acts of the Lord in your personal life. The things that he has brought you through and from and out of. His might and the wondrous works that he has performed. He has established a testimony in Jacob and set up a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, so that a future generation yet to be born, children yet to be born, might know. Then they will rise and tell their children, so that they might put their confidence in God and not forget God's works. Friends, we cannot forget God's works. We need to somehow wake up every morning and remember the wondrous and mighty and powerful works of God. I think sometimes, while it's important that we include is in our testimony the weaknesses and the failures of our own lives, we spend way too much time talking about the weaknesses and the failures of ourselves, pardon me, and fail utterly in declaring and describing the wondrous works of God. Do we make excuses for ourselves? Do we blame others around us? We tell these stories and we say, well, you know, if it hadn't been for mom or dad or oh man, my sister, she really burned me. We waste our time talking about the weaknesses of this world and fail to speak clearly about the wondrous deeds and the wondrous works and the wondrous transformation that's taken place in our life. Look around you and see that people are different today because of Jesus. And we have that wonderful privilege. Wake up in the morning and begin to think. If you have to write it on your ceiling, or better yet, let it be something that's across your TV. If you have to write it there somewhere where you can see, remember today the wondrous works of God. Or you might even find a scripture you like that's going to help you do that. But friends, what we say, what we see and what we say is going to need to be and be more transforming to reflect the life that we have received because of what Jesus has done for us. In Proverbs chapter 5, we begin to learn a little bit more about the family, and I'm sure that my father took a lot of this pretty seriously, but he taught me well, and I learned so much from him. And in Proverbs chapter 5, this is not the passage I thought I was going to, and I'm sorry, but I do want to cover this chapter. But of course, my father was a tremendous and wonderful example, even in this, especially in this, and I'm thankful. In verse 15 of Proverbs 5, drink water from your own cistern, water flowing from your own well. Should your springs flow in the streets, streams in the public squares? They should be for you alone and not for you to share with strangers. Let your fountain be blessed and take pleasure in the wife of your youth, a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts always satisfy you. Be lost in her love forever. My son, why would you lose yourself with a forbidden woman or embrace a wayward woman? For a man's ways are before the Lord's eyes, and he considers all his paths. And it goes on and speaks about the wickedness of this world and what happens. But friends, today we have been called as men and women, husbands and wives, to be faithful in our walk with God and to recognize that he has established a plan and a pattern for us, and then that we are to be faithful to one another as we make commitments of marriage and relationships that are to bring glory and honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that we won't have around us and be a part of a group, even ourselves, that has struggled and that has failed and that has had difficulty in these ways. But we will be a people who are going to teach that God has this plan for us, and he has called us to a holy, purposeful covenant relationship with the one that he has placed in our lives and allowed us to love and to appreciate and to walk with. You know, I want to just take a leap and go to Ephesians. And I honestly didn't give the booth all of these verses, but they're real close together. In Ephesians chapter 5, there's such wonderful teaching there about the way that a husband and wife are to relate with one another and to walk together in faithfulness, but even in the attitude that needs to be present. If someone comes together and is not able, not willing to listen to really good teaching about what the Bible says about who a man or a husband should be and what the Bible says a wife should be, then I'm concerned about their marriage. And certainly sometimes, as a pastor, I can be fooled. But in Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us about the submitted attitude that the wife needs to have to her husband. Because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he is the savior of the body. And it's not because of anything except for sin that that's even the reality. We'd have to go back into the book of Genesis and look at what God said when Adam and Eve both failed in the garden and became sinners. We'd have to go back and look at that and what God said was going to be true for women. But on the other side of that, he's given so many clear instructions for the husband as he is to be the man who understands what it is to love his wife. I just have to spin this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Guys, we could talk about that forever. And I'm going to tell you that you might come into my home and you might look at a word or a phrase that I use with my wife and you might say, you know, I'm not sure that was a good reflection of of Ephesians 5. And I probably should receive that from you. I shouldn't write it off and say, oh, it's okay, she understands what I'm saying. She knows I love her. You know, would Christ speak in an ugly way toward my wife? Would Christ speak in an ugly way toward your husband? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. His relationship with the church today is continually a sacrificial relationship. It's not just a one done, I perform the sacrifice on the cross. He continues to sacrifice in our behalf. And it is a continuing, growing, giving of himself for the life of the church. He has given us his Holy Spirit that we might be who he's called us to be. to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. That's an ongoing experience. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. By the way, when we got here, we were not without spot or wrinkle. We were not holy and blameless. But the work of Christ in your life and in my life today, through his word and through the work of his Holy Spirit, is a constant and ongoing work of sanctifying us to prepare us to be his bride, to prepare us to live as his bride for all of eternity. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. Since we are members of his body, and so for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. You know, some of the best teaching about marriage comes in the context of Paul teaching the Ephesian church about Christ and his church, his relationship with the bride of Christ. And so he says, it's profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. But to sum it all up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. He says, I'm talking about Christ and the church, but he couldn't get away from the profound character and nature of what he was saying and how it applies in a home to the husband and to the wife. And each of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. And then Ephesians 6, we're going to look at just the first few verses there, because it talks about the relationship that we have with our parents. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. So fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, that passage goes on and talks about other issues and matters that were taking place in the culture of that day, talking about slaves and masters, and I think there's some great stuff there that we need to apply as well. But we need to focus here on this part that talks about the family. Children, you adults, if you still have a living parent, do everything in your power and in your ability to give honor to them. I had a wonderful privilege last week. Just this past week, it was on Tuesday, Julie and I had gone to the West Side to attend the annual meetings of the Northwest Baptist Convention, and Tuesday afternoon always has breakout sessions. Now, I'm not telling you that I couldn't learn something from a breakout session, but I made a decision that my mother was a lot of much greater value, and time spent with her was going to be a whole lot more important than any breakout I could get. And so Julie and I left after lunch on Tuesday and went down and spent about 3 hours with Mom, and were able to have dinner with her before we came back to the meetings. And that's such a delight for me. On December 1st, she's going to be 93 years old. And life is still good for her, and life is still joyful for her. She's still able to actively participate in her church and in ministry. Every Wednesday, on Wednesday, she goes to a luncheon that's called Teenagers, where there's a Bible study with folks from her church and from others in the community. And her responsibility in that is to give a moment to talk about missions. And so she tells stories about missionaries here and there who have served in a variety of places. And as we sat in her living room, I saw, and she pointed out to me what she was going to share the very next day at Teenagers. Friends, I love my mom, and I know that you have loved your family and loved your parents as well. But I want to be careful that everything I say and everything I do in relationship to my mother will bring honor to her. I know that in many cases, people have more difficult relationships with their parents. But let me tell you this, if there's nothing else that I can help you with in regard to that, if you are not able to have a list of things that you would say that would be honoring to them, do your very best at least to not bring dishonor to their life. Speak not badly of them, but speak with gratitude for who God has placed in your life and what they have taught you and how they have formed you to where you are today. And if you had to be transformed from who your parents made you to be grateful that the Lord Jesus Christ brought that transforming work through the presence of his sacrifice and the work of his Holy Spirit in your life today. But do your best, at least, to not bring dishonor. And learn to speak of things and in ways that bring honor to them and ultimately that bring honor to the Lord. I know that's a very hard subject and a hard reality. And there are difficulties that that revolve around it so completely. But friends, today, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And the promise is that it will go well with you and you may have a long life in the land. Pretty sure that at almost 93, my mom honored her parents. I remember I watched her do that. Friends, today, we want to be a people who celebrate the family. And if there are difficult things in your experience that make it hard for you to celebrate the family that you've known, begin today to establish in and for yourself what you know can bring glory and honor and pleasure to the Lord your God in the way that you treat those that are a part of your family. And certainly, we together in the body of Christ celebrate the family relationship that we share. And friends, sometimes family means forgiveness. Sometimes family means correction. Sometimes family means many things. Always family means these are the people I've been given in life in order to bless and give glory to the Lord because they help me, they teach me, they encourage me, and they give life as we together communicate the story of Jesus. Well, I could ask Alan to put a bunch of other scriptures up there today, but I'm not going to. Friends, it's important for us to recognize that God has established the family for us. And there are things that are hard in the scripture that people in our world today struggle against and fight against and say, you know, I just don't feel like that's the way I should be. But friends, God has made the design. And we need to discover that the very first sin was a rebellion against who God was and an attempt to puff up and to build up the self of even Adam as they partook of the sin of the forbidden fruit. Friends, today we must look to the scripture to discover the character of God and take careful attention, pay careful attention to how he has called us to live and to know that he, through his power and his spirit, can restore us in the likeness of his image. For that is what he has done through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the family. We thank you for the purpose and the blessings of family. We thank you that every one of us has been given an earthly family, a group of people that we find ourselves surrounded with. Sometimes that brings us great joy. Sometimes it produces intense struggle and sorrow. But Lord Jesus, you are the giver of good things. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And Lord, we come to you today and we say thank you for our families. Help us today to take important steps to help our families to know and walk with you. We thank you, O God, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our song of response today is an opportunity for us to pray, to seek the Lord. I spoke of the faith that we have in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we come to put our trust and our faith in him as he calls us to himself and invites us to receive him. Perhaps today in your life, you know that you've never put your trust and faith in Christ. You know that you've never been able to take that step of saying, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and that my sin has brought horrible separation between us. But I understand your love, and while it hardly makes sense, I receive your sacrifice as you died for me. Lord Jesus, I proclaim my belief in your sacrifice and in your victory through the resurrection. If that's the place you are in your spiritual walk and condition, then I invite you to even step out and take a step and say, I put my trust and faith in Jesus Christ today. I would love to receive you and pray with you and encourage you and help you in taking those next steps. If there's some other decision of your life, you know that there's a family matter that you need to give attention to, or anything else, other relationship, let God have his way. Take those steps together to glorify him and to be found walking with him. Your life will only be better because of it. Let's stand together and let's sing, God, Give Us Christian Homes.